This morning, I want to talk to you for a few minutes about motives, why we do what we do. You know, our motive is a lot of times more important than what we actually do. Why do we do it? A lot of people do good things with wrong motives. We need to be careful about our motives and what motivates us to do what we do. Many of those who are always helping people and doing things for others, sometimes it's for a wrong motive, and they miss out on a lot of rewards. So we need to make sure of our motives, make sure that our motives are good motives. Not just doing good things, but doing things for good motives. So this morning I want to look with you at two people who had drastically different motives. Now we could look, there are plenty of examples throughout Scripture that we could look and find people with different motives. But I want to look with you in 2 Kings, if you would. 2 Kings. And we're going to focus primarily in chapter 5. But we'll be picking up some background from some other chapters back in chapter 2. And looking at a couple of different men. And there are different motives. The first man that I want to talk to you about is a man that's named Elisha. Elisha. Elisha was a man of God. He was a prophet of God. If you look back a few chapters in 2 Kings, back to chapter 2 of 2 Kings, then you see where Elijah was taken up in a whirlwind. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire in a whirlwind. I remember Elijah and Elisha were together. Elijah had told Elijah that he would be leaving. And so every time Elijah would start to go to a different place where God was leading him, and he would tell Elisha, you stay here, and God's called me to go to another place. And Elisha would say, no, I'm not leaving you. I'll go wherever you go. Kind of reminds us of Ruth and Naomi, don't it? He kept saying, I'll go with you. And Elisha went with Elijah. And several times you find them, Elijah saying, you stay here, and I'll go where God sent me. And Elisha would say, no, I'm going with you. And then the other men would tell Elisha, well, you know he's going to leave. You know, and so that was fine. But Elisha would not let Elijah go unless he went with him. Wherever he went, wherever Elijah went, Elisha would go with him. And so when eventually they crossed the Jordan River, we find there in chapter 2 of 2 Kings, chapter 2 and verse 8, as a matter of fact, Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters of the Jordan River. And they were divided hither and thither. So they too, Elijah and Elisha, went over on dry ground. After they crossed over, Elijah asked Elisha, what is it that you want me to do for you before I'm taken away? And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Elijah had been serving the Lord, and Elisha had seen him do great things, or seen God do great things through him, and he wanted that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to be on him so that he could be used of God, not so that he could build a name for himself, but so that he could serve people and serve God and bring glory to God like Elijah had done. And so he asked for a double portion of the Spirit that was on Elijah to be put on him. And so Elijah told Elisha, if you see me when I'm taken from you, then it will be so. If you see me when God takes me from you, then you will receive that double portion. But if you don't see me when I leave, then it won't be so. You won't get that Spirit. And so you find there that Elisha did in fact see him when he was taken away. And so Elisha received that Spirit. In verse 10 of chapter 2, after Elisha had asked for that double portion, Elijah said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." Verse 11, "And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces, and he took up the mantle of Elijah then." So he actually saw Elijah when he was taken up in a whirlwind up to heaven. And so he received that Spirit, and God began to work through him. If you read on then in the next few chapters, you'll see several miracles that were performed through Elisha, where God used Elisha to give instruction to different ones who had needs. There was one woman who had lost her husband. She's about to lose everything she had, and he told her to go and borrow all the pots she could borrow and take the little bit of oil she had and start pouring it in those pots, and she just kept pouring and pouring and pouring and pouring, and the oil didn't run out, and she came to him, and he said, "Now sell that and pay what you owe." And so God did that miracle of multiplying the oil, and there was a multiplying of bread. We see miracle after miracle that God has performed through different people. We know that we still serve that same God. We need to understand that we're still serving that same God. Well, let me qualify that. I hope you're serving that God, because he is the only true and living God. He's the only God that can do anything for you. He's the God who loves you enough that he was willing to give his only begotten son to die for you, to pay your sin debt. And he's the God who tells us that nothing is impossible with him. And so we need to trust him to do those things. And Elisha was a man who trusted God, and God used Elisha, and many miracles were performed through Elisha, who was a man of God. He served people for God's glory, not for any glory of his own. And that is seen as many miracles were performed through him. Then one day he heard the king of Israel was upset and had rent his clothes, because someone had come wanting him to rid him of leprosy. We're in chapter 5 now. Chapter 5, we find where Naaman there was the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He was an honorable man. He was loved by his master because God had blessed Syria because of him, because of Naaman. But he had leprosy. If you read on, you'll find that the Assyrians had actually kidnapped a young girl from Israel, and they had taken this young girl to be Naaman's wife's servant. And so this young girl from Israel that had been kidnapped by the Syrians is now serving Naaman's wife. And she found out about Naaman's condition. She found out that Naaman had leprosy. And she not only found out about Naaman's leprosy, she knew about the God that was able to heal that leprosy. She didn't have a faith problem. She knew God was able to heal that leprosy. And so she inquired and asked, told Naaman's wife that there's a prophet in Samaria God works through, and God can heal that leprosy that Naaman is dealing with. And so word was sent to the king of Syria and about this young lady's word that there's a prophet in Israel that that can heal, or that God heals through, God works miracles through. And so the king of Syria gathered some men up, and he said, "I'll write a letter, and I will send it with you to the king of Israel. And I want you to go, and that letter will explain." And Naaman went with them. And they went to the king of Israel to deliver that letter to the king of Israel. Not only did he send a letter, he sent 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, along with Naaman, to the king of Israel, asking the king to heal Naaman of his leprosy. Now, what happened when the king got the word? Well, the king, when king of Israel got that word, when these men come in with this letter to the king and asking him to heal Naaman of his leprosy, and that upset the king. The king said, "Am I God? I can't heal leprosy. What are you trying to do?" You pick up there in verses 15. I'm sorry. Let's look at verse 8. "It was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard..." That's afterwards. Let's back up. Verse 5. "The king of Syria said, 'Go, go to, and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 chains of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy," or heal him of this leprosy. "It came to pass when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Is he trying to cause some kind of problems or something? What's going on? But fortunately, Elisha heard about the king's response. He heard about what was going on. And so he sent word to the king of Israel to have Naaman come to my house. And so Naaman goes to Elisha's house. And when he came to Elisha's house, and Elisha saw the need, Naaman was had leprosy. And so he told Naaman, he said, go down here to the River Jordan and dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and you'll be made clean. That sounds pretty simple, don't it? But Naaman didn't, that wasn't the prescription that he wanted. That wasn't what he expected. How many times do we ask God for something? We ask God for a miracle, and we also give Him the prescription. We tell Him exactly how to do it. You know, here's what you need to do. You know, you need to take this person out of the picture. You need to move this person in. You need to do, you know, we've already got it figured out. All we need is God to do it. You know, what we've got figured out. Well, Naaman got upset. He said, I expected him to come out and pray over me, you know, to hold his hand up and command leprosy to leave, or, you know, do something, but just tell me to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And that's the filthiest river around. Man, we got cleaner water than that. Why did I have to come over here to be told to go dip in the Jordan River 7 times? But fortunately, he had some men with him. Some of his servants were with him, and they said, oh, wait a minute. If he'd asked you to do some great thing, you know, for your healing, would you not have probably done that? You know, why don't you just do what he asked you to do? Try it. It may work. And so Naaman said, well, you know, that does kind of make sense. And so he went and dipped in the Jordan River 7 times. What happened? He was cleansed. His skin was brand new, like baby skin, because he was obedient to what God had told him to do. So the message, one message there for us is, when we ask God to do something, then let's let God do it in His way. Let's don't put guidelines on how He's got to do it and say, if you don't do it this way, it ain't going to work. You know, God works in mysterious ways, the Bible said, His wonders to perform. And there are a lot of times when things just don't make sense to us. We could probably think of a few of those examples, like the birth of Jesus, maybe, you know. That was kind of ridiculous, wasn't it? Some girl that's never been with a man, and then she's going to have a baby? Sure. Yeah. You know. God don't work under our limitations, okay? God has no limitations. Nothing's impossible with Him. So we find that Naaman, after pitching a fit, he finally decided to do what the man of God, Elisha, had asked him to do. He went and dipped in the river 7 times and came up clean. And then he went back to Elisha to pay him. Because he had done it, he had done Naaman a great favor, right? And so he took all this that the king of Syria had sent, all this gold and silver and these changes of raiment, took them back to Elisha to give him to pay for what Elisha had done. Elisha said, no. I didn't do it to start with. You know, God did it. And I'm not taking your goods, because his motive was to bring God glory. You know, that's what we need to do. Whatever we do, we ought to do it in a way that God is glorified. As a matter of fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever we do, it ought to be to glorify God, to bring glory to God, not to bring any glory to ourselves, not to for any financial gain for ourselves, but to glorify God and Him alone. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 through 10, He tells us, "For by grace are you saved, by faith, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The New American Standard Bible, in that verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We are created to do good works. God created us to do good works, to do good things, to bring glory to Himself, not to bring glory to ourselves. So, what motivates us? What motivates us? It's not... Elisha's motivation was not to receive glory for himself. Elisha's motivation was to bring glory to God. And so, Naaman got his healing when he came back and tried to pay Elisha. Elisha refused that payment. Verses 15 through 19, you find that when he returned to the man of God, he and all his company and came and stood before him, and he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." And he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." Naaman said, brought all these goods to him and said, "Here, I want to bless you with these things." And Elisha said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." Here, Naaman realized that God had removed his leprosy, and he was wanting to pay God's servant, Elisha, for that. And Elisha refused to take that. And so he sent him on his way. Now, Naaman did ask for a little bit of Israel's dirt. That's what he's asking for when he said, "There, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth." He was asking for a little of the dirt from Israel. You know how that still, sometimes we want to get a little water out of the Jordan River or something, you know. We go over there and you bring back a little bottle of water. People making millions of dollars off of selling people a little bottle of water that may or may not have come out of the Jordan River. But, you know, there's some special tie to that. But there was reason for him asking for that dirt. And so Elisha told him to go in peace. And so he departed and went. So Elisha had a good motive. His motive was to bring honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to God, was his motive, not to bring anything to himself. He could have taken all that silver and all that gold and all those changes of raiment. He was not interested in that because he didn't want anything to mar the ministry. He didn't want anything to cause God's glory to be affected in a negative way. He wanted God to receive the glory for what God had done, and he didn't want to stand in the way of that and be an obstacle and a stumbling block to anybody else, which he could have been by taking those resources that were offered to him. He didn't want them. And so Naaman and his men left. But one of Elisha's men, who was witness to all this, said, there's an opportunity here. Now, he was probably an entrepreneur. He saw an opportunity to make some money, you know. So he decided that he was going to follow Naaman and lie to Naaman, which he did, and try to get some of those goods that Naaman had brought, or that the king of Syria had sent to try to pay Elisha with. This guy's name was Gehazi, and Gehazi saw an opportunity to get something to benefit from God's work. That's being practiced pretty regularly now. You know, people, we see people that are begging for money. You know, they're begging for money, and they'll send you all kind of little sad sob stories. They'll show you pictures of starved to death babies and tell you how much they're trying to, you know, they're just giving their all to try to save all these starving babies and all these things. And when you look at what they're taking out of all that money that is being sent by those poor little widow women that don't even have enough money to buy groceries, and you find that some of them are taking salaries of somewhere near $1 million a year, and, you know, you can see that they really got a heart for those babies, you know. So just a little side note there. Before you start sending your money in, you need to do a little checking. There's ways to check now, and a lot of times you can find out what kind of salary they're getting, and I'll just see, you know, what. If they love the babies that much, they're probably going to be giving a little bit themselves. So anyway, Gehazi saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity to take advantage of God's work to help himself. See, God had worked. It was God who had healed Naaman of the leprosy. And Gehazi saw an opportunity to help himself by taking advantage of what God did. Dangerous thing, by the way. So I would recommend against it when you have those opportunities to take advantage of that. I would recommend that you steer away from that, that you take Elisha's example and not Gehazi. But Gehazi, we find there, went then to take advantage of it. Pick it up in verse 20. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down, he stopped, got out of his chariot, and said, is everything okay? Is all well? And Gehazi said, oh yeah, all's well, but my master, Elisha, sent me saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiment. You see, Gehazi fabricated a story, a lie, completely. He told Naaman that Elisha had sent him, saying that he had just had two young men come to him and they were in need. And please, you know, I don't want all of it, you know, but just send me a little of what you brought for these young men. Which was all a total lie, because Elisha had not sent him. He had fabricated all that lie himself and gone to try to get this. And it wasn't for two other young men. It was for him that he was trying to get this silver and the gold. And so verse 20 says, and Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags and two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. Naaman not only gave him the one talent he asked for, gave him two talents and a couple of changes of raiment, and then sent two of his men to carry that silver for him back. And so, of course, when Gehazi got back and they unloaded that and he hid it, and then he went back to Naaman, or not to Naaman, to Elisha. He went back to Elisha and Elisha said, where you been? He said, I ain't been nowhere. He said, oh yeah. You went to Naaman and you lied to Naaman and you got the talents and you got the raiment after lying to him. And so now, here's your reward. You know, there are rewards for our motives, for our decisions. Elisha's motive was to bring God glory, and God continued to bless him. Gehazi's motive was to steal something that didn't belong to him, to lie about how he would get it, and he got his reward. And the reward is, you will now have leprosy, and so will your seed. So it don't pay. It don't pay, number one, to use God's work to try to benefit yourself. It don't pay to lie. It don't pay to steal. It don't pay to cheat. None of those things. What pays is serving God and bringing God glory in all that you do and all that you say. So what motivates you? What motivates us to obey God's word? We mentioned a few verses earlier. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Ephesians 2:8-10. Where it says, whatever you do it to the glory of God. It says, by grace we're saved through faith. You know, I've been condemned for preaching, saying that I'm preaching a gospel of works, you know. No, but if you love the Lord, you're going to do some good works, you know. Jesus said in John chapter 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so, if you love him, your love is going to motivate you to do those good deeds. The Bible tells us to put others ahead of ourselves. If we love God, then we're going to do that. Not because it's a commandment, but because we love him. And because we love him, we want to do what he asks us to do. It's not a requirement. It's an opportunity to serve him and do what he asks us to do. So, we all have our motive. What's your motive? What motivates you? What really and truly motivated you this morning to get up an hour later than normal and struggle to get to church? Was it because, you know, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, so I got to go because that's what the Bible says I got to do? Or was it because I love the Lord so much that I want to go and be a part of His work? I want to go and worship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to go and be a witness because there are people that are watching each one of us. And they're watching our actions. They're watching where we go. They're watching what we do. And they're deciding by what we do, where we go, when we go, and how we do things. They're deciding if we really are in love with Jesus Christ or not. And so if I don't go to church, then somebody may be misled and not accept Christ as Savior. And I love Jesus Christ enough that I don't want to mislead anybody, but I want to lead people to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I want to do that because I'm in love with Him and I want to be obedient with everything He's asked me to do. And I want to be a witness to somebody else so that somebody else will come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord of their life. What motivates you? Be careful. Your motives. Be careful what motivates you to do things. If it's for personal gain and good, you might want to check that out. You may want to mark that one off. Say, God, help me to do things in a way that You'll be glorified. Not that I'll build a name for myself. Not that I will acquire riches for myself. You know. But I love You. And I know Your word's true, and I know if I'll serve You, be obedient to You, and be faithful to You, that You'll always take care of me. That's the best way to get our needs met. It's just be faithful. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's the way to do that. Let's pray. Father, God, we love You and thank You. Thank You for Your word. God, I thank You that Your word teaches us the ways we ought to live, the things that we ought to do. But Lord, most of all, it teaches us what You have done and that You have paid for our forgiveness. You paid for our sin so that we could be forgiven of all, everything, every sin we've ever committed. It's been paid for. And if we'll repent our sin, You will forgive us and You will bless us if we'll live for You, if we will be obedient to You. Lord, help us to love You so much that we don't want to do anything that might offend You in any way, but that we want everything we do to bring glory and honor to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Stand with me for a moment. God's spoken to your heart today. Have you done a little soul searching? You thought about things you've done. Maybe not just this morning, but throughout the week, you've made decisions, you've done things, you've gone places. Was it always to bring glory to God? Or have you been doing things to satisfy self, even when it did not only not glorify God, but it brought shame to God because you are a professing Christian? What about it? Is anybody here that you've never asked Jesus to save you? And you need to do that today. Maybe you're here and you've allowed Satan to distract you and discourage you, and you're not where you need to be in your relationship with Christ. You need to do that today. Come back. Recommit your life. God, I'm sorry. I've allowed Satan to distract me, discourage me. I haven't been doing the things that you want me to do. I've been bringing shame on you and on your work. Forgive me and help me, Lord, to live for you, to do things that honor you and glorify you. Anyone, quickly.